Once again, good evening. We're going to dive right into the Word. We've arrived at the book of Numbers, chapter 32. If you'd like to turn there, Numbers 32. If you need to borrow a Bible, we would count it a privilege to loan you one. Ushers are going to come forward. Don't hesitate to raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you, and you can study right along with us. That's how we believe you'll get the most out of our time, is to study right along in the Word. For all of us, let's look at Numbers, chapter 32. We're still traveling with the children of Israel, and they've arrived at the borders of Canaan, the promised land. As we go to the Word, we need to make sure we have a prepared heart. So once again, let's just pray together and ask God to prepare our hearts. Father, Lord, you have given me the total privilege of kind of leading us in this time of prayer right now. But Lord, each one of us just bow before you right now. And Lord, we do seek your work. You know us. Thank you that you do know us and love us. Lord, you've blessed us in this time of worship. Help us now to receive through your word. Father, we confess that we can hold so tightly to these things around us. And yet, really, Lord, we recognize life is like the grass, flourishing but then withering away. Life is really, well, we're here a short time. We're being prepared by you, Lord. We recognize that. Help us. Help us tonight to receive what we need for this journey through this time here. Help us to hear your voice as to what you'd want to do in us and through us. Lord, we know it's about glorifying you and fixing our hearts and minds and all upon you and then letting you have your way. Let tonight be part of that, Lord. Just take this time now and take your word and do that work. Lord, for that one that's really not even sure if you're there and not even sure, struggling and surrendering, Lord, speak to that one of your love right now. For those who know you, Lord, but there are issues and struggles there, let there just be encouragement, Lord. For those who feel like they're just, well, they just need that washing tonight, Lord, just do that, Lord. Just by your Spirit and by your Word, wash us. Whatever the needs are, Lord, we look to you. You are our refuge. You are our hope. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleah, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon. These are all cities in the country there. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. The children of Israel, as I've mentioned, they've arrived at the east side of the Jordan River. If you looked at a modern-day map, they'd be right there to the right of the Jordan River, right across from modern-day Israel. They are preparing to enter the promised land. At this point now, the tribes of Gad and Reuben, and as we shall see in a moment, they'll be joined by the half-tribe of Manasseh. They come and they approach Moses and the priests and these leaders of Israel with this request. Basically, they say, we don't want a portion in the land of Canaan. They want to stay on this side of the Jordan River. Basically, as we've read, they say, we're cattlemen and this is a good cattle country. We have livestock. We'd rather just settle here. We don't want to go over the Jordan. We don't want to go into the land that God has promised to us. We want to stay right here. This is nice land. Let's read Moses' reply to that, and then we have some comments to make about it. Verse 6. And Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, 'Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord.' So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and he will destroy all these people." They come, they say, "Moses, hey, we don't want to cross over the land. We're just going to stay right here. It looks like good cattle country. We got cattle." So they decide that they want to stay there. Moses declares that their request is not a good one. He says, "You know, your fathers discouraged the people. They saw the land that God had promised for them. They came back and gave a bad report of it. Not that the land wasn't awesome, it was awesome land, but there was giants in the land and there was big cities, and we'll never be able to conquer them. God can't do that for us." And they discouraged the people so much that the people wouldn't enter the land. Because of their effect, because what they said, it had the effect of causing the people to rebel and not trust God. And Moses says, now this request could very well have the same effect upon the people. Basically saying, your fathers blew it, and now you're doing the same thing. These tribes of Reuben and Gad at this point, it's interesting, if you read the commentaries on this and all, it's pretty universally agreed that they are a type at this point of those who would settle for less than God has for them spiritually. They're like those who would stay at or be satisfied with their current state of spiritual development. God wants us to experience everything he has for us. The fullness of life that he's designed and planned for us. The fullness that we can enjoy when we walk fully surrendered. Totally trusting in him. Moving into that complete work of his Spirit in our lives and all. But there are those who see the grazing lands, so to speak, of where they're at. And basically they come to the conclusion, hey, works for me. I'm pretty happy right where I am. Got salvation. Got my friends. Got my family. Things are cruising along pretty good. Hey, I'll just wait till such time as either raptures us or takes me home. But hey, this is pretty good. I'll just stay right here, Lord. I want to move into that Canaan you've promised, that promised land. This is fine with me right here. And unfortunately, there are people that this is a very real example of. Think about it. Is God not able to bring Reuben and Gad, these tribes, into lands for their livestock? Does he not know what's best for them? Is he not able to prepare an even better place than their natural senses? See, what does it say? It says they see the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead. Their natural senses see it and go, well, it looks good to me. Verse 5, it says, hey, it's a land for livestock, and we have livestock. Works for me. Looks good to me. Let's stay here. Does God not know better for us what we need than we do ourselves? Of course he does. And what does it say? What does it say when he has a land prepared for them and they basically are saying, we don't want it. We want to stay right here. We like what we see here. And yet some people do the same thing. They stay at the same place spiritually that they've been at for the last year or 10 years or whatever. Can you imagine wanting to take your children to Disneyland. You plan and you save and you're going to have an outing. You're going to head out there and you're excited for them because you know you've been there before, but your kids haven't. You want to take them to Disneyland. You can't wait to see them on the rides and just seeing all the characters and just all the things that day is going to be about. So you arrive there bright and early, and you pull up in the parking lot, and you jump out, and you go, okay, let's get on the tram, let's get over there, we're going to get in and have fun. And they go, no, we kind of want to stay right here. And you go, no, really, no, come on, you're going to have fun, this is great. No, we kind of like the parking lot. It's kind of fun, you know, we can see a little bit, and we can see things a little bit over there, and we're, you know, this looks good, works for me. You say, no, you don't understand, this is far short of what the day has. This is the parking lot. Wait till you see inside. No, we'll stay here. Well, maybe we'll ride around the tram in the parking lot for a while, but we'll just kind of stay here in the parking lot. Think how sad you'd be. Think how much they'd be settling for, and yet there are people who, spiritually speaking, do just that. We stay in the parking lot of our relationship with God. Got my salvation. Oh, he blesses me a little bit once in a while, and the trials he kind of sees me through and all. I just, you know, I'm happy here. And think of the Lord saying, oh, if you just knew what I have for you, if you'd enter into the fullness, if you'd surrender that part you're holding on to, if you'd move out of the grazing land you settle for into the rich fields I've prepared for you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said he wanted everything. He wanted to lay hold of that which God had laid hold of him. And he said he was pressing on for that. And he was going to count everything else as loss for the awesomeness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's a Greek word that means to heart know, to experientially know. He says nothing compares to experientially knowing Jesus. And he said, and because of that, I want to know him more and more every single day. I want to move into everything he's got. And I don't want to come short of, I want to lay hold of what he laid hold of me for, Paul says. Oh, that we would have that same heart. And that we would let every experience be an avenue to that. And we look at every experience as that. Lord, there's something you want to show me in this, or show me about you, or there's something you want to do in my life, or do through my life, or whatever. But don't stay out in the parking lot. Don't stay in the grazing lands. Also, as we see here, what is one of the main concerns? There's a couple of concerns. One thing Moses points out, he says, you guys, if you stop here, there's a danger. You're going to discourage others also. Your fathers did it, and you're going to do it if you don't look out. If you don't go with us across into that land and go to battle with the other ones, you're going to discourage everybody. And you know, it's the same thing for us. Not only does settling for the parking lot, not only does stopping short of all God has for you rip you off, but it discourages others. Because the opposite is true. When you go for it, it encourages others to go for it. They see you moving forward. They see God working in your life. And what does it do? They go, hey, I want some of that. Hey, you got something I don't have. Tell me about this. Hey, I want to pray with you or whatever. Show me how you study. And we encourage each other that way. Well, the opposite is the same thing too. When we coast, it causes others to coast. When we settle, it causes others to settle. Well, I guess that's all there is. I guess that's how it is. And there's kind of a stagnation that can settle over a group of people. We're supposed to stir each other up, to encourage each other on. That's the idea. So our stopping growing affects us and it affects others. Family, friends, the entire body of Christ, really. And then he says, well, and he also says in verse 6, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now that kind of stabs me in the heart. Let God speak to you. We have brothers and sisters in a battle out there. And if there's anything that infects the Christian church in America, it's what? An apathy. It just does. How much do we really even understand what our brothers and sisters are going through right now in Africa? Where people are being point blank persecuted and killed for no other reason than they are Christian. And there are other religions, Muslims and all, that have made it an avowed goal to, if you answer you're a Christian, they do you under. And there are people in Asian countries and over in the former Soviet Union and all, and other places, you've never heard of it, at least somewhat, that are going through rough things, do we even pray? Really? Do we help out financially and prayerfully? Do we sometimes send over? Do we go? Are we open to God using us? Our brothers and sisters in a war, and if we stay back in our own walk, it also means we're staying back in the battle. We need to be praying for. And we need to be supporting. And whatever else God might want to do through us towards our brothers and sisters in a battle. But not just in Africa, but around us. You have a brother or sister right now that probably might be in this room that's in a real battle. But if we settle for just a distant walk with the Lord, and if we settle for distant relationships with one another, how are we going to know about it? We're called to enter into the battle with one another. I just recognize that. All of a sudden I feel like God's saying, David, you're coming on kind of strong. Bear with me. I'm not trying to hammer anybody. But may it be the Lord, I trust it is, and He's exhorting us. You have brothers and sisters struggling. We're called to encourage each other right here, right now, to pray for one another. That's what the home fellowships are great for. In a setting where you can gather together and say, hey, how's it going? And somebody say, I need to share, I'm having a rough time. And they'll just go, well, let me pray for you. And huddle around and pray. And the next week, actually find out, how are you doing? How did that go that you were working on or whatever? Give that person a call. Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Verse 6. Shall your brethren go to war while you just sit here? Do you see what settling does? What we miss out on? What we're supposed to be about? Those who settle are not entering into battle with their brethren. You know, in verse 12, as Moses points out, Caleb and Joshua, remember he says, you know, all your fathers, they did this and they rebelled and they didn't get to enter the land, except for Caleb and Joshua, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Think of it. Written in the Word of God for all time is this record about these two men who did what? Had great education and great finances and just two men who chose to trust God in the face of what their human senses were arguing against. And now it is written for eternity. And what commended them to God? What that they just wholly trusted, followed the Lord. Those are the ones who move into all God has for them. Just trusting God, wholly following God. They move into all God has. So we see Moses' response, and he says, this is not good what you guys want to do. Well, let's read their response now, verse 16. Then they came near to him, meaning these tribes of Reuben and Gad and all, they come to Moses and said, we will build sheepfold here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we've brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our home until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. So having heard Moses' rebuke, his statement to them, they come forward with this plan. They go, okay, we'll build cities, we'll leave our families here because we really want this land, but we will arm ourselves. We will go over and fight with our brethren. We won't come back here until our brethren have inherited and have settled into the land they've inherited. So Moses says to that, verse 20, then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourself before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men crossed over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Now watch. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands.
Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says." So Moses says, okay, you want to stay here, but you come over and fight. You'll go to battle with the brethren, okay. But make sure you do what you've said you're going to do. And he says, if you do not, verse 23, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. If you don't do this, you will not get away with it. Moses is not going to be with them. God's already told Moses he will die before the children of Israel enter the land of Canaan. Joshua will lead them in. He's already been selected as the next leader. But Moses is making it very clear. Know this, if you don't do what you say you're going to do, the Lord knows, and your sin will find you out. God knows it, and you will reap the consequences of it. Go ahead, inherit this land if that's what you want. But you better do what you said you're going to do here. This principle, your sins will find you out, is a basic spiritual principle. There is nothing we do that is hidden from God. You can turn out the lights. You can close the door. You can do whatever you think hides it from people. But the night and the day are the same to God. All is open before Him. It just is. And you may be successful, perhaps for a period of time, perhaps for a long period of time, in hiding it from people. But you can't hide it from God. And not that He's looking for some reason to nail you and hit you with a hammer or something, but that thing separates from God. It's like a cork right in the pipeline between you and God. And you know what? Hiding doesn't really work. Trying to hide our sin, it doesn't work. Because down deep, you still know it. It's there, it's between you and God. And it's going on. And it takes a toll on you. You know that. If you've ever been in that place where you've done something, you know it's wrong. Perhaps tonight you've got something going on. You know it's wrong. It takes a toll, doesn't it? It just does. It eats you up. Once you truly belong to the Lord, and yet there's that thing between you and Him, as much as it might be tantalizing to the flesh, spiritually you know it's taking a toll. It's ripping you off. And notice what it says. The actual terminology, your sins will find you out. Not just that your sins will be found out, but it says your sins will find you out. Meaning, they'll reveal you. They'll reveal your character. They will mark you. They will have the effect upon you. Your sins will find you out. They show what you're about. A life of deceit will eat you up. Your sins will find you out. They will reveal what you're really about. Well, then what do I do with it, Pastor? I blew it. I fell. I've got this thing going on. Whatever. What do I do? Handle it God's way. Quit trying to hide it. Quit trying to deny it. Come to Jesus with it. Just come to Jesus with it. Because He knows about it. He's known about it all along. He knew about it when He said, "I love you." It's indeed because of those sins that He had to die. His arms are open to extend forgiveness for that thing. He wants to give you the power of His Spirit to overcome that thing. But you got to come to Him. You got to confess it to Him. Repent of it. Turn from it. And let Him have it. Let Him deal with it. Experience His healing. Experience the peace of being right with God. God designs us to deal with our failures in one way, to deal with our sins in one way, to come to Him. There's no other way. Hide it, it'll eat you up. Eventually becomes manifest, becomes known, and begins to destroy the relationships around you. People can get into so many thoughts of, oh, I can do that and it'll be okay. But if you just carry it out to the end and understand the effect it's going to have in destroying your marriage, your children, your relationships, your life, if you see the end of it, you'd see it's a lie. It will bring you nothing good. Sin is pleasurable for a season, the Bible says. But man, in the end, it gets you nowhere good. Far better, run to the Lord. Hide in the Lord. Let Him give you the strength to give you the victory through it. And if you have fallen, or you're in the midst right now of having something that's finding you out, sin is being revealed, it's eating you up, whatever, handle it God's way. Come to Him. Come to Him tonight. Get it dealt with. So basically Moses says, do what you said. And notice that. He says, go ahead and build your cities, but you better do what you've said. Be a person of your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, like Jesus tells us. You know, it seems to be a fading virtue today, doesn't it? To be a person of your word. How often is the case that we see, I mean, and unfortunately for you men and women that are in business and all, we see it all the time where it almost becomes like the word is just sending people, somebody's word is just whatever it takes to make the sale or something. Don't be like that. Let your word be true. Be a person of your word. Truth and honesty is what respect and trust are built on. Don't get caught up in everybody is doing it. Be a person of your word. But it's interesting. In this case, he says your sin will find you out. What will be the sin? Notice, the sin in this case that he says if you don't do it, it's just that. It's something that they don't do. He says, if you say you're going to do this and don't do it, be sure your sin will find you out. There are sins of commission, those things we do that we shouldn't, but there's sins of omission, things we should have done and didn't do. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I've said? Are the things you've said but haven't done? Let God speak to you about how He sees those things. Because in this case, He goes, you said something, you better do it. Because if you don't do what you said you're going to do, your sin will find you out. The sin of omission. Verse 28. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. So basically, since he's not going, he's telling Joshua and those, hey, make sure these guys do what they said they're going to do. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord in the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. Verses 33 through 42 we won't read specifically. It's just that Moses goes on now to describe the land that he's giving to Gad and Reuben. And notice in verse 33, and to the half tribe of Manasseh. It doesn't tell us why or how this happens, but somehow at this point the half tribe of Manasseh joins in this request. They also want to stay on this eastern side of the Jordan. So Gad, Reuben, and a half tribe of Manasseh will indeed, their families and all will settle on the eastern side. They will not go into, they will not have an inheritance in the promised land. Chapter 33, verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. For all the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods the Lord had executed judgments. What chapter 33 is about, the fact that apparently Moses kept a journal, kept a record of every single place they stopped, where the Lord had them stop. Remember, they're being led. They came out of Egypt. They wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. They would move when that pillar would move. They'd stop when it stopped. And he recorded them. Now, we're not going to read through this chapter. It will mean nothing to you. I mean, these sites don't mean anything, really. But they're a record to show they did indeed occur. But he just point by point talks about the various places they stopped as they made their journey. It doesn't indicate times at each spot, so we don't know how long. As we know, sometimes it might have been a day, could have been a year, we don't know. But he did keep a record of those spots. So we're not going to read through all that. That goes all the way down to verse 50. Let's pick it up at verse 50. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places." That means their where they worship their pagan gods and all. "You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers." Now notice, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them." Notice here, verse 52, all of the alls, "Drive out all the inhabitants, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, demolish all their high places." I think the Lord is trying to make a point. It's a command of God, and it's because he loves them. Don't leave any of those influences in your midst. Don't leave anything there that might pollute the people, he says. The people in the land that they're going to be driving out, they worship these false gods. They're into all this pagan stuff. They're into yucky stuff. And he says, you got to get it out. Because if you don't, what does he say in verse 55? "It will be an irritant to your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they'll harass you in this land that you're going to dwell." Hey, what about tolerance, man? Why can't we just let them alone and we'll live along with them? I use the example often, but I hope it drives home the point. What would you think of your doctor if he said, "Well, you know what, we discovered a tumor, and it's right here, and it's still in one little place, and we can get it out, but you know what, we're really a tolerant hospital here, and we believe in coexisting, and we think you should just go ahead and just live with that, and just let's just leave it alone." You go, "Hold it. If I leave that there, it's going to eat me up. You don't tolerate it, you get it out." Say, "Huh, we need to cut it out." And when you came out of surgery, what would be one of your first questions? "Did you get it all? Run some tests on me to verify you got it all." You wouldn't say, "Well, let's leave a little in. Let's make sure we left some in." No, get it all out because it'll eat me up. That's the idea here. When you go on the land, get all that stuff out. Because if not, it'll be an irritant and a thorn and they will harass you. It will eat you up. Same for us as believers. Do not allow the vestiges, the remnants of the old life, the world. "Oh, I can allow some of that in my life. I can still do that old thing. I can hang out with those people. I can go to that place." "Well, I thought those were the people that used to get you to do the drugs." "Well, yeah, but I want to be tolerant. I just don't hang out with them. I thought that place where we used to go and drink." "Well, yeah, but I think I'll be okay." Or whatever the example might be. Allowing things of the world in. Hanging on to those old things. The Lord would say, and it's for us, he says it. He says, get it out. Get it out. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world.
And if God's showing you that that thing is not okay for you, that that's going to eat you up, then for you, it's you got to get it out. It might be something that's totally okay for someone else. In and of itself, the thing itself is not necessarily. It might be just something that for you has gotten too much priority. It's taking the place of God in your life. You're spending too much time in it. I don't know what it might be. There's those overt things that we can understand. Yeah, get rid of drugs and, you know, pornography and anything else you might be into. Get rid of it. Get out of your life. Yes. But for you, it might be something that for the other guy is okay. But for you, God's saying, hey, that's gotten in the way. That's in the driver's seat. You need to set that one aside too. Don't allow the vestiges of anything that's going to rip you off from all God has. What a high price we pay when we settle, when we hang on to parts of the old life. We think we're going to lose if we get rid of that stuff. Oh, man. No. It's for our good. It's the opposite. You don't lose. You win. You lose when you hang on to the old stuff. Children of Israel go on to not do this, and they will suffer for it. They will leave in the land things that will indeed be irritants and thorns, and they will be harassed, and they will suffer because they don't do what God has said here. Chapter 34. Chapter 34, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries. So now in this chapter, there's a speaking of, an outlining, by name, very specifically really, of the territory that is going to be theirs. Excuse me. Verses 3 through all the way through verse 15 outlines their boundaries. We won't read them specifically. Again, there's just a listing of all these various places that we really won't relate to in detail. But basically, it's going to go from where they're at as they enter over, cross over Jordan. It's going to go all the way over, like in verse 6. Your western border shall be the great sea for a border, so it's going to go all the way over the Mediterranean. Basically, their northern border is going to be about what we would call 10 miles north of the current, the Sea of Galilee. And then going all the way down, past, of course, down south of Jerusalem and all, modern day Jerusalem and all. And that'll be their boundaries, basically. But these are listings of places that were in that day, cities like Shepham and Riblah and places that I'm sure you know very well. Just kidding. But they're on the map in that day, and so it helps outline for them. Verse 16, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance. So not only does it name the land, but now it says these are the leaders who are going to be in charge of divvying up the land. Again, we're not going to read. Verses 18 through the end of the chapter, a listing of all these leaders. We won't go through all of that. Chapter 35. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan. See, they're still across from Jericho. They're still on that eastern side of the Jordan. Saying, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. You shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. Remember, the Levites are the priestly tribe. And therefore, they're not going to get specific plots of land amongst the inheritance that the Lord has just reviewed with them. So he says, okay, now when you come into the land, here's what you do for the Levites. When you settle throughout the land, everybody has their inheritance, then each of the tribes are to give a little bit of their cities, portion of their land, for the Levites, so that the priests are distributed throughout all the people. And they can be there and minister to the people, representing the people to the Lord, representing the Lord to the people. So they don't have actual tracts of land at all, except a little bit we're going to read about here, but each tribe is set aside cities, places of dwelling for the priestly tribe, the Levites. Verse 3. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. So he says they're not going to have big tracts of land, but they are going to have little bits of land we want each tribe to give so they can take care of their animals and all. The common land of the cities, verse 4, which you will give the Levites, shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around.
You shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, on the north side 2,000 cubits. The city shall be in the middle. This shall belong to them as common land for the city. So the tribe gets the city. But they're saying, but like a little ring around your city, give some of that land, give a little stretch of land to the Levites so they can take care of their families and their cattle and all. Verse 6, now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee, and to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you shall give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land. And the cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many, from the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives. So you see, just explanation, a little further explanation of that idea that there's going to be these cities, 48 cities established for the Levites. 6 of them will be cities of refuge. We're going to read about those in just a moment. But again, it's just a place for the Levites, the priests, to live while they minister for and to the people. Now, verses 9 through a good portion of the rest of the chapter here has to do with these cities of refuge. We spoke about them this morning in detail. Awesome, awesome things here. I encourage you to get that tape if you feel led after looking through it right now, just a little more briefly. Verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. Of the cities which you give, you shall have 6 cities of refuge. You shall appoint 3 cities on this side of the Jordan, and 3 cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there." So we see that there's going to be these 6 cities of refuge. They will be spread out throughout the country so a person can get there in a relatively quick manner. If someone kills someone else accidentally. You see, in that culture, if that were to occur, friends or relatives of the killed person, the person who died, could avenge that person's blood. In this culture, they could actually go and get even. They could get revenge. But if this occurred accidentally, there were 6 cities that you could flee to, and the avenger, the one who was going to get even, could not go after you in the city. That was a safe place. And you could hide there, you could stay there in such time as they would hold a trial to determine if indeed what you say is the case, that it was an accident. If it was not an accident, out you go and you suffer the consequences for that. But if you are indeed innocent, then you can stay. And we're going to read some details about that in a moment. But it only holds for a person if this occurred accidentally. And once they're found innocent, as you're going to see in a moment, they had to, even if you're innocent, you had to stay in that city until such time as the high priest dies. And then you could finally leave. But let's look at the details now. Verse 16. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So we see here, if you lied in wait, if you plotted this, if it's premeditated, if you should have known better and you did it and they died, then you are a murderer. The city of refuge did you no good. The avenger could come and slay you. Verse 22,
However, if he pushes him subtly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm. In other words, it's an accident. You didn't see the guy stand there, and you were maybe working in the field, and something happened, and you threw a rock over the hill and nailed somebody. You didn't know they were there. It's an accident. Verse 24, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood. In other words, the relative or friend. There'll be a trial, and there'll be they shall judge according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. And he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who is anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, then the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. So these are all the details of what qualifies a person to seek refuge in the city. It had to be by accident. If the trial determines it wasn't by accident, then you had to suffer the consequences. There is no refuge for you. But if it was an accident and it's determined that's the case, then the avenger of blood can't touch you, but you have to stay inside the city of refuge until such time as the high priest dies. Why that's the case, we are not told. We don't know what it is about the death of the high priest that set free all those who had fled to the city of refuge. We don't know. It would be speculation beyond that point. I'll avoid the speculation. It simply says, you stay there. Whether it's a day, a week, 10 years, whatever, you stay there. You might have been innocent, but you stay in that city of refuge until such time as the high priest dies. Then you can go home. Verse 29. And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. So here we see, a person could not be executed on the basis of just one witness, one testimony. The truth had to be established with two or more witnesses. Guilt was established. It had to be at least two people. It couldn't be one person ganging up on that person. It had to be at least two people or more saying, no, we saw him do it. He lied in wait. He plotted, whatever. Verse 31, moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. He shall surely be put to death. In other words, you can't bail him out. You can't pay money. If he indeed was a murderer, he was to be executed, and you did not bail him out. He shall take no ransom for him who has fled to a city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. So even if you're innocent, you couldn't pay money and say, well, can I just pay money and go home? No, you stayed there until the death of the high priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land. Now see, we're talking about spiritual components here, and we may not understand this, but the case is, blood pollutes, it says, defiles the land. And no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. So if the person is a murderer, that shed blood defiles the land, and the land is not going to be purified or cleansed until the person who committed the murder is executed, just the way it is. Therefore, verse 34, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. There's some correlation there. Blood defiles the land, and he says, and I dwell with you, and I'll be dwelling in the land. Therefore, do not defile the land in which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell with you. Basically saying, and I'm not going to dwell in polluted land. So when these things happen, you got to deal with them. Don't postpone justice. Deal with it now. He gives them specifics how to do with it. They were to deal with it. Chapter 36, our last chapter in the book of Numbers. Now the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses, before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. So there's these representatives now, basically of the tribe of Manasseh. they come and they have this statement that they want to make to Moses. And they said, "The Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother, of our brother Zelophehad, to his daughters. Now, if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and will be added to the inheritance of the tribe in which they marry. So it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." Let's review what's going on. You remember back in chapter 27, these daughters of Zelophehad came and said, "Hey, our father died, but he has no sons. Now, why should his name not be able to continue on? Why should we, his children, not get any of the land just because we're not boys? Because why? Because just because our dad didn't have sons, does it have to go? Because up to that time, the idea was it was going to go to one of the brothers of the dad or to an uncle or whatever." And they said, "Well, we're just because we're daughters, why shouldn't we be able to get our portion of land?" Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Moses, they're right on. They speak right." And so Moses comes out, and God says, "Hey, daughters, same thing. You get land too." So that answered it for that time. Well, a little period of time has elapsed, and now they come to him and they go, "Well, Moses, we got one issue we need to bring up in this decision. If the land indeed does go now to the women, to the daughters, what happens if they marry outside our tribe? Then all of a sudden that land is going to be inherited by that tribe. And enough of these marriages take place, all the land's going to be jumping around, and all of a sudden maybe this tribe gets a bunch of the land, and this tribe has little land or no land, they're going to lose their inheritance." Because remember, the idea behind the Jubilee and everything, remember, Jubilee was even set up so that even if they sold off land in Jubilee, it goes back to the original owner. So that every tribe would always have an inheritance. No matter what happened, they always had their place in the land. They say, "But if you let our daughters inherit this, and they happen to marry someone outside the tribe, that land will go to that tribe. And if this happens enough, it's going to get weird. Land from all over is going to go everywhere, and it's possible a tribe could lose major portions of land or whatever. What do we do with this?" Because the land was intended for each tribe. Verse 5, "Then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speak is right." Yeah, that could happen. "This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance." So what's the answer? Moses declares, okay, if you want the land, you got to marry in the same tribe. You inherit this land for it to stay in the tribe, then if you are a daughter who inherited land and you want that land, then you marry within your same tribe. Verse 10. "Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the families of the children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family." Big tribe. They didn't seem to have a problem with that. They said, okay, cool. We can marry in our same tribe. And they did just that. So they followed it. They got the land. Problem solved. Verse 13. "These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho." Thus ends the book of Numbers. They are now ready to enter the land of Canaan. Lord willing, next week we start Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is a word that means the second law, And basically, we've been talking about the fact that we're ready to enter the land of Canaan. Well, we're not actually going to enter there for a while, because the book of Deuteronomy is a review, in a lot of ways, of what we've already been covering. Again, we have new people. Joshua's come along, new leader, new generations raised up and all. And so there's going to be a retelling, if you will, a reinforcement of what God has told them. As God prepares to move them into the land He's promised, through Deuteronomy, we're spending a certain amount of time now reviewing and driving home the point of what God has for them and wants them to do and all as they enter the land. We looked at this just a week or two ago on a Sunday morning, but it's just good to remember that they and we are a people who need things repeated, reviewed. We just do. We need to hear it over and over again. And Deuteronomy will be about that. But they need it. We need it. There's awesome things in here for us to hear. So we're going to continue to study these children of Israel as they travel and as they prepare to enter the promised land. Join us, if you choose to, next Sunday night. We'll press on. Let's stand. If you need prayer tonight for any reason, if something spoke to you tonight as we spoke about settling short of all God has, if you recognize that you've been kind of living in the parking lot of your relationship with the Lord instead of moving into all He has, if you recognize that Jesus Christ is our refuge, far above any city of refuge, He is our real refuge. If you need to run to Him tonight, if you need that refuge, in all these things, if something spoke to you, come to the prayer room. Let a prayer partner pray with you about it. Let's go out of here tonight thanking Him for what a true refuge He is, for the answers we've found in Him. Thanking Him that we can know the fullness of a life lived in the Spirit. And may none of us come short of that. May we not allow any vestiges of the old life. Say, Lord, root it out. Don't let me hang on to it. Don't let me look to anything other than You, Lord. Let me just be all about You. Father, that is our prayer. We pray that You, by Your Spirit, will make it a reality. Lord, may we be like Paul. May we hunger to know You more and more in every way, through every circumstance, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Lord, I know You've been speaking to our hearts tonight, and we just thank You for it. Help us now, Lord. Whatever this week holds, Lord, thank You that You're going to hold us. Lord, I pray for each one here that it'll just be an awesome week as we grow in You. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.